Take that thing off.
Chronicles, you found it. That's probably a little hot for them, Joel. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. There's part of the problem. It doesn't have to be so close to my throat. Plus, we've lost that little rubber thing up here, and it does make it a little bit hotter. Technical difficulties. The first 8 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Judah or in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even unto Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return unto the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. I'm going to read verse 11 as well. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts, prepare our hearts. We're going to be looking at this 30th chapter this morning, and may his Spirit be working in our hearts as we anticipate what God has laid on my heart. Shall we pray? We are thankful, Father, for the time to be here today. We're thankful for these who could come. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength for these folks. We thank you for taking some through some times of surgery this past week. Some of our number, Lord, are facing surgery this coming week. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that when we need you most, you are there for your children. And your grace truly is sufficient. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just commit our way unto you. We thank you for the testimony we heard this morning of this young man that has the opportunity to serve you in a faraway place. We pray that you would lay on the hearts of folks yet to get behind and pledge that support so that he can get back to the country you've called him to serve. We pray, Lord, for our nation We pray, Lord, for all that's going on in our country. We pray, Lord, as our people prepare to elect a new president, that you would have your way, Lord, setting up, taking down the very ones that you would have in place or taken out of the way. We want, Lord, what is best for us according to your will. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful with whomever is in that position of leadership. We do pray, Lord, that you would just work mightily in our land. We think of the testimony of the scriptures this morning, and we see a time in Israel's history when there was certainly a great revival in their hearts. And we just pray that our hearts might be blessed and challenged as we consider that. We commit this all to you in our Savior's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Leave your Bibles open, if you would, there to 2 Chronicles 30. 2 weeks ago, we used the time that we had to examine the life of Hezekiah, a godly king who truly had a heart for the things of the Lord. We saw that in his first year as king, of the 29 years that he reigned in Judah, the southern kingdom, he reopened, repaired, and restored temple worship in Jerusalem. And we find that in chapter 29, verse 35, we see these words, that it says that the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. We find that there was much rejoicing, because in verse 36 it says, Hezekiah rejoiced, all the people rejoiced, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. We find here one of those examples of a man that God had worked in his heart, and he had a heart to really turn things back to the Lord. And God was blessing Hezekiah's efforts, and he blessed the people. And we found there in chapter 29, 2 weeks ago, we pointed out at that time, this man was like one of a kind. That was what we had titled that message, because he had such a heart to reestablish that which had been taken away by none other than his own father, the king, before Hezekiah. Today we want to move on with our second message of, I can tell you, more than two with this man Hezekiah. I told you 2 weeks ago, there is so much in this man's life that we are not going to be trying to cram it all in a week or two. So today is our second installment with this man, and we find here today some more details to demonstrate just how important the things of the Lord were to that king. This man was truly, and this perhaps is a phrase that we often hear, and I know Jonathan said concerning another king, he had written this in his Bible, like a breath of fresh air. This is exactly what Hezekiah was at the time when he came to the throne. His father had been such an ungodly man, and what the blessing that we see is that Hezekiah refused the ungodly ways of his father, and he made choices for himself which were right in accordance with serving the Lord. And what do we want to see today? Well, if you like to take notes, the first thing that I would suggest to you, point one, would be, let's see in verses 1 through 5, the unprecedented invitation. The unprecedented invitation. Unprecedented. What does that mean? You know, something that is very unusual, perhaps not seen before. Well, why did I call that in conjunction with the invitation? Well, I'll tell you why as we go back and look at these verses 1 through 5. We see the beginning of it in verse 1. Hezekiah sent to, what's your Bible say? All Israel and what? Judah. For no less than 248 years, I did the math, the kingdom had been divided. The last time that it had been united was while Solomon, 12 kings earlier, reigned. Hezekiah is the 12th king of Judah since the kingdom had split after Solomon's death. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north. He was the first king of Israel. Rehoboam had Judah and Benjamin and to the south. And we find that these kingdoms had been separated. Oftentimes there had, though they were family, there had been often many wars between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Kind of like what we had in the 1800s here in our own country, when our own people were fighting against each other. The same thing happened among God's people. There would be times when Israel would be fighting Judah. But this unprecedented invitation, this king who we saw in chapter 29 did what he could to restore temple worship back to Jerusalem. He reinstituted the priesthood. He had the priests offering those suitable sacrifices. And there was such rejoicing. And he didn't stop there. It was as though he was thinking, you know what would be good? You know what would be good is if we could bring all of our people back together again to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Just think how long it's been since those from the north have come to the south to worship our Lord. So you see there in verse 1, he sent to all Israel and Judah. He wrote letters to Ephraim. Now, if you look at a map that shows the division of the two kingdoms, you have Jerusalem in the region of Judah to the south, and then you begin to go north, and you're going to find a big region that, before the northern captivity, it was Ephraim. That was a big region to the north. You go farther north, and you find there's another big region, which was called Manasseh. And he was sending invitations way up north that they should do what? Come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord. We find that this Passover, well, what's so special about it? This was something which God had intended his people to remember and observe all the time. I go back to the book of Exodus chapter 12 when it was originally instructed to God's people. Let me read to you some verses out of Exodus 12. We find that it says in verse 7, they'll take the blood, strike it on the two side posts, on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. Verse 13, the blood shall be for you for a token or a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Israel. What plague? God had said that he was going to kill the firstborn of every home, every family, even of all the livestock in the land at midnight that particular night, because the death angel would be passing over the land. But God said to Moses, you tell my people, Israel, they take the appropriate steps, they apply the blood on both sides of the door, the posts, and then on top. And as just use your visualization, two sides and a top, just draw an imaginary line from side to side and from top to bottom. And you have figured even the way the blood was placed, we see the forerunner of what? The cross of Christ, the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world. Well, we read on, and there in Exodus, when I see that blood, I'll pass over you. There won't be any death in your family. Let me read some more verses here. Verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Before it ever started, God had already told them, I want my people, I want you to do this every year. We drop down a few more verses to verse 24 of Exodus 12. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to serve to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you are come into the land which the Lord is going to give you, according as he has promised, that you're going to keep this service in that promised land. And when your children shall say unto you, what does this mean? Then you're going to say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Unprecedented, though, this invitation. As this king, this godly king, just think, this is the thing that's been on my mind and my heart all week as I've been looking forward to this morning. Do you realize what a blessing it was for the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the people of God, to have a godly leader over them whose concern was not to squelch and not to pass laws to suppress the worship and love for and obedience to the Lord God as we see today? As even in Judah's history, many of their kings had done that very thing. Hezekiah's own father had sealed up the temple doors to keep the people out. But at this moment in time in their history, what a blessing to have a king who was doing everything he could to reestablish and to remember and to observe something which had not been done for a very long time. Drop your eyes down to verse 5 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. We find in verse 5, they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel. There you go. From Beersheba, once again, you look at a map of the Holy Land in those days, and Beersheba was way down south in the region of Judah. All the way from about as far south as you could go, and it says, even to what? Dan. Can you guess which direction of the compass that one was? That was about as far north as you could get. And Hezekiah, in this unprecedented invitation, in this proclamation, he talked it over with the leaders, and the people were all excited about, yes, we want to do that. We read that in those verses this morning. And he issued that, and he sent out the posts. He sent those letters out with messengers from south to north, everybody, anybody that will come. We go on in verse 5 that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. Here you go. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. That's why we call this that unprecedented invitation. You see, there hadn't been that united effort from the days of Solomon, as far as anything that I've been able to read, until Hezekiah. And he got to thinking, it had been hundreds of years since our people have come together. Wouldn't it be good if we could bring those people together? Well, what had the people of the north been doing ever since the kingdom divided? You remember what Jeroboam did in 1 Kings chapter 12. We find that he established centers of worship for the northern people in Dan at the north and Bethel at the south of the 10 tribe region. And he said, it's really too far. You know, it would be inconvenient. Here's the birth of the seeker-friendly form of worship for people. Blame it on old Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That, you know, I'm going to make it more convenient to go all the way down to Jerusalem. I'm just going to give you a southern region, a place where you can worship your golden calf. He had two golden calves molded. And the thing is, he said, these are your gods who led you out of Egypt. Say, what? I don't know. I can't figure out some of this stuff. But I'm going to make it convenient for you. If you live toward the south, well, you can go down to Bethel and worship your idol down there. Or if you're way up north, I'll put one up there in the city of Dan. So here you go. You wondered where the seeker-friendly, make-it-convenient-for-you stuff came. We think we got it in modern times. You know, the seed was there back then. That was the mentality. That was the argument. That was the pragmatic pitch that was given. And so it had been so long since the division and the establishment of those northern centers of worship. And so we find then, secondly, having seen this, what we referred to as the unprecedented invitation. In verses 6 through 14, we're going to see here the significant instruction. The significant instruction. Now we find, let me just give you a little bit of background here from another location. Don't turn to it if you want to take notes. That's good. You can check it out later on. Just make sure I'm telling you the truth. I never feel threatened. That's good. That's good that you write things down. That's good that you check it out. That's the way it's supposed to be. Just find out for yourself. That's the joy of searching things and looking. Well, I want to see that verse again that Pastor made reference to. Well, we're not going to turn to it, but in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 10, it tells us at the end of 3 years they took it. They're talking about Israel, the northern kingdom. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Samaria. Pastor, what are you saying that for? What are we doing? I'm just giving you the timeline here. In Hezekiah's sixth year of his 29-year reign, the northern tribes were conquered and carried away by the nation of Assyria. About 125 years later, the southern kingdom was taken away by the nation of Babylon. So, at this time, as we're looking at some specific or significant instruction, we find that, listen to the instruction that Hezekiah had these people go out and say, beginning at verse 6. The posts went with the letters from the king, the princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, "You children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and he'll return unto you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria." That's why he mentions that. The nation as a whole, the northern kingdom, had already had a mass exodus of those that had been carried away captive to Assyria. But not all were carried away. And as the king sends out this invitation, he says there are some important features that you need to keep in mind. You need to turn back. You need to turn back, those of you that are still in the land. And in verse 7, don't be like your fathers or your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord, the God of their fathers, who gave them up to desolation, as you see. So, these letters were going out to people to whom this was very relevant. They had witnessed the captivity in their lifetime. They had seen loved ones, families, friends hauled off to Assyria. There had even been times when the north and the south of Israel and Judah had fought and captives had been carried away and then returned. But as this instruction goes out, he said, you've got to recognize, you've got to remember, why was it these awful things happened to us? It's because our forefathers, our ancestors, our parents, our brothers, they didn't have a heart for the things of God. And so he said, don't be like them. Don't be, verse 8, stiff-necked like your fathers were. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Come into his sanctuary. God established this to be remembered year after year, generation after generation. And this sanctuary, this place, it's set apart. This is where he has chosen for his name to be honored here in the land. It's in the city of Jerusalem. And if you would do that, if you would repent and serve the Lord, verse 8, it may be that the fierceness of his wrath might turn away. Who knows, if we would humble ourselves, the king was really saying here, if we would humble ourselves and once again turn back to the Lord, something we haven't done for a long time, we might be surprised to see how he would bless and how things might go for us. Well, we find that in verse 10, as that message went out, by the way, it mentions the country of Ephraim. Remember my hand map that I had up on the wall up here in the air a few minutes ago? In the northern kingdom, Ephraim was a large section toward the south. Above that was Manasseh. And above that was, can you guess what it was as you look here in verse 10? Yeah, you're right. They went all the way. Zebulun, that was way up there, close to Dan. Don't you love these maps? And who says you need PowerPoint? We've got maps right here. You don't need PowerPoint and screens and this, that, and the other thing. You all have a great picture of it in your mind. I know you do. I can see those looks on your faces. Well, as they went into those regions, taking that invitation, an unprecedented invitation, come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. It's been so long since we've done that. We see in verse 10, they laughed them to scorn and mocked, but not everyone. Because in verse 11, there were divers. Oh yeah, where's Asher? That's way up there by Zebulun. There were some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun that humbled themselves, and we'll see later on a number from Ephraim as well. And the significant word, they humbled themselves. That's part of man's problem. That's part of modern man's problem. Man is proud. Man is self-sufficient. Man is self-satisfied. As we're currently looking in, just started last Wednesday night at prayer meeting, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And we find that until a person is willing to humble themselves in the sight of God, Lord, forgive me. I have been wrong. I have been foolish. I have been selfish. I have failed to acknowledge you. I have not given you proper place in my life. I have not given you time, energy. We're not going to get to first base in a spiritual relationship with the Lord. God resists the proud, but he gives what to the humble? It gives grace to the humble. And we know that that's what God looks for, humble hearts. And this humble heart was led by none other than their king, who had refused the ways of his ungodly father. And he was doing everything he could to bring about that which would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And so in these significant instructions, he said, here's what we must do. We can't continue on the way we've been going. We must humble ourselves and turn to the Lord. So in verse 11, some did. They came to Jerusalem. And notice in verse 12, once again, that reference to, it wasn't that just man decided that he was going to do this. God was enabling him to do it. God was enabling him to do that. In Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Beloved, don't leave God out. Man must do his part. As we had a series some years ago, spiritual growth is no accident. We don't just wake up one day, yesterday I was a dud spiritually. Boy, today I'm a firecracker now for the Lord. Spiritual growth takes time. It takes energy. It takes heart's desire. It takes determination. It takes a direction. I am done with this. I am going to begin to move my life. And, well, don't you ever fail? Yeah. Fall flat on your face. You get up. You dust yourself off. Forgive me, Lord. I fell flat on my face. But I want to keep going in the direction. God gave them one heart. Yeah, they had the desire, but God blessed that desire. And I'll tell you what, if you want to serve the Lord and you want to honor the Lord and you want to get serious about the things of the Lord, and I don't just mean cheap language, but you really mean business, God will enable you. God will enable you to do
both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't blame it on God. Well, I tried, but you know, God just didn't bless that. Don't blame it on God. When the people began to move their hearts in the right direction, God gave them the right hearts. And so we see in Proverbs 16:9, we'll probably be looking at it this Wednesday night. No, we looked at it already. We looked at it already, but I'll just reread it for you again. It says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." There you go. We want to have hearts that are right. We want to observe this Passover. We want to turn away from our sinful ways. And God then directs the steps. And that's what we see happening here in Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. We find in verses 15 through verse 1 of the next chapter, point number 3, the historic involvement. Verse 13, what'd the people think of that? What'd they think of that invitation? Notice in verse 13, they assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of the unleavened bread. Notice verse 17. There were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people. Here you go. Here's your response from the northern region. Many of Ephraim, that's northern. Manasseh, that's northern. Issachar, that's northern. Zebulun, that's northern. They had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover, otherwise that was written. And we find here, as we read on in verses 18 through 20, Hezekiah prayed for them, end of verse 18, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone." What do you mean here? We find that there was a way that the people were to prepare themselves and to prepare their hearts to observe the Passover celebration. You want to use the word ritual? There were certain steps they were supposed to do that. What this is saying is that there had not been sufficient time. By the time the invitation got in the hands of the people and the time it would travel, they didn't have JetBlue to get them down there in the blink of an eye. It was going to take time. There was not sufficient time for them to take all of the steps to prepare themselves, but they wanted to observe the Passover. And Hezekiah prayed for them, "Lord, bless the desire of their hearts." You know they didn't have time. You know they didn't have time. This all came about so suddenly. And notice verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. He said, I agree, Hezekiah. You know, we're not going. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. They've got right hearts. They may not have washed their hands enough or set aside this or set aside that, but I know their hearts are right. And so the Lord said, "It's okay, Hezekiah. My blessing is on this." And we find that there was such joy in the hearts of God's people to have a king who was instructing and leading them and making this possible after so many years of its absence. And the north and the south getting together in worship of the Lord, not in battlefields. There was such joy and thankfulness that
the people desired to, that the Passover was to occur, and then there was to be 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread following that. And they said, King Hezekiah, we don't want this to stop now. Can we do it 7 more days? We want this celebration and this joy and rejoicing. And we find here that that's exactly what they did. We find that that was something that they gave the approval to. And in verse 23, they took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. And we find God's blessing here in this historic involvement in verses 25 through 27 of chapter 30. It tells us all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel. That's all of those that came down from the north. And the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. There you go. I didn't just make that up, that it had been 248 years at least. Since Solomon's day, there had been no Passover celebration like this one time in the city of Jerusalem until Hezekiah came along. And he said, we're God's people. We need to be serving the Lord. This is something that we have neglected for hundreds of years. Let's honor our God. Let's reestablish this. What blessing on God's people. And so we find in verse 27, then the priests and the Levites arose and they blessed the people. And I like this last phrase. And their voice was heard and their prayer came up to what? His holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Joy and rejoicing, not only for God's people, but this delighted the heart of our God as well. He was pleased with that celebration which had taken place. Now, verse 1, when all this was finished, I still have this under that heading, point 3 here, the historic involvement. Look what they did. When all this was finished, all Israel that were present, that's now these that had come down from the north, when the days of celebration had come to an end, they went out to the cities of Judah and they break down the images in pieces, and they cut down the groves, and they threw down the high places and the altars of all Judah and Benjamin, that's down south, and in Ephraim, that's now you're going north, we've got idols here, we've got centers of false worship here too, we need to destroy these. And they went further north and into Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned. The celebration was done. The land had been cleansed of the idolatrous centers of worship. And the children of Israel went back north, went back home, every man to his own, to his possession, and to their own cities. There's an interesting account of this historic involvement that is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. Don't turn to it. Let me just tell you something that also was affected during that time. It tells us that Hezekiah removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves, and then it says that he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, how many years ago had that been? How many hundred years had it been since Moses had died? What were they doing? For unto those days the children of Israel were burning incense unto it. Isn't it sad that that which starts out with a sacred significance oftentimes becomes just merely a human symbol of unrighteous worship? And so we find that it was during that time, Hezekiah's reign, those people had, they had drug that thing around with them ever since the fiery serpents had appeared among them and Moses had constructed it. We think it'd be a good idea. Let's give, boy, maybe there's some special power. And then the day came. Wonder whose idea it was. We ought to offer incense up to it. It had become an idol to them. And he broke it all apart and destroyed it. Well, having seen that in chapter 30, very quickly, let me tie in for you what takes place in chapter 31. We've looked in chapter 31, or 30, the unprecedented invitation. We have seen the significant instruction and the historic involvement and how that it wasn't just worship of God, but it was they worked to rid the land of those idolatrous places and centers of worship that were detracting away from true worship of God. We find in chapter 31 as it goes on, I've called this in this fourth point of this outline, and it's the rest of chapter 31, the provisions reinstated. What do you mean? The provisions reinstated. I'll show you what I mean. Notice verse 2. Hezekiah of chapter 31, he appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses. Verse 3, he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. Verse 4, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites. We find another example in verse 11. It tells us that Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord to store, what these chambers were for was to store the food that was being brought. Over time, much neglect had occurred as far as the temple, as far as the priests, the Levites, who is supposed to be taking care of these ones that God had signified, only the Levites, the priests. They are the ministers of God in behalf of the whole nation. And the people had been neglecting to bring portions of food and things like that as their wages. And we find that Hezekiah recognized that. If you want to see what had been neglected, just jot down Numbers 18. Go back and read it on your own time. Not now, we're done. But in Numbers 18, we find all of the instructions how the people were to be bringing a portion of this, a portion of that, the first of this. You bring it to the priests and the Levites so that they have food to eat, so that they have provisions that had been long neglected. And so we find this fourth one in chapter 31, those provisions were reinstated by the king. And in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 31, there was such response that the food was piling up, and that's why in verse 11, Hezekiah commanded, you've got to build storage rooms. There was just piles of food everywhere. Obviously, it was not like cooked roast beef and things like that that's going to be spoiling in the days of no refrigeration, but those non-perishable items that could be set aside, put in storage. And he said, you need to build storerooms so that these people, as they are faithful in serving us, we are faithful in caring for them exactly as God intended that to be. What a blessing to have a king that was so diligent in restoring worship for his people. What a blessing of a godly example this man was. And I invite you to look at the last two verses of chapter 31. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. What was his life summary? We're not done with him yet, but at this point in his life, he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And here's the key. Here's the key that challenges me, and I trust can challenge you. In every work that he began, in the service of the house of the Lord and in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it half-heartedly, didn't he? Is that what your Bible says? Nope. He did it with all his heart. With all his heart. And what was the result? God's blessing. He prospered. May God challenge you and me. Whatever we do, that we might do it as unto the Lord with all our hearts. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the chance to get through much material this morning. There is so much about this man. We can't complete his life story in one service time. And thank you for what you've shown us today. Such examples of a man that was serving you with all his heart. And how you blessed and how the people were blessed. How things were restored, set back in place the way they should have been. Lord, speak to our hearts as we think about opportunities that we have to serve you. Oh Lord, may it be said of us that it doesn't matter what he does or what she does it with her or his whole heart unto the Lord. We ask this for your glory in your name. Amen.